you please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We've been going through this epistle. This will be our last message from the epistle. Have a few one-offs after that, looking at various things for a little while. So we'll work out what book we're going to go through next. So, how about we pray and then we'll look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed your word and your thoughts to us. Every important thing that we need to know, you've told us. And Lord, if it's in your word, it's there for a purpose. And I pray that as we consider the topic this morning of giving to you, that Lord, it would be received with soft hearts, willing to learn, willing to see what you have to say and obey. And so we pray for your wisdom and your guidance this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we move into the last part of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And at the end of this epistle, he wants to thank them for the support that they had shown him throughout the time that he was ministering in the Word of God, and especially for the love gift that he had recently received. See, the church not only prayed for the apostle, they also gave to the apostle and helped him in those daily needs. And so he wanted to express his thanks, and that's what basically verses 10 to 18 is about. And so we're going to read this, and I'm going to comment as we go through, just give a bit of explanation as a way of introducing this topic and also having a Bible reading. And so let's start from verse 10 where we read, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And so Paul's happy. I want to say thank you for the gift. I'm glad you're able to give to me again. I understand that you wanted to before. You were careful or you were caring about me, but you didn't have the opportunity to give. But I'm so glad that you're able to resume this again. Verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." And so he says, I understand God's going to provide for me. I've learnt how to be content regardless. But he says, I'm very encouraged and you've done well that you've been able to communicate or supply my needs again. Now, he doesn't say that because he wanted to receive something. I'm so glad I'm getting something again. What we find here is quite different to that. The reason he's glad that they're able to give again to him is so they can enjoy God's blessing upon them. He's still thinking about them rather than himself. Because he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I wanted you to be blessed by God by giving to his work. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so he was blessed that they were able to send this love gift via Epaphroditus, someone from their home church. And he said, "I am truly blessed because of what you've given me." And so Paul speaks to those at Philippi about the issue of giving, and also receiving. And since this is the topic that comes up here in this part of the epistle, I thought that would be a good opportunity for us to just look at this topic of giving to God. For some of you, what we'll look at today, it's really basic stuff. And you're not going to learn anything new, and you've been doing it for a very long time. Others, it may be completely foreign to you, and this is new to you. And so it's something to learn. And while for others you may have heard it, but you just haven't quite applied it yet, you're still struggling with the concept. And so we're going to look at this topic about giving to God. And I do want to say from the outset that just like the Apostle Paul, I'm not looking at it today because I speak in respect to want. All right, it's not because I think you haven't been giving enough. You know, as a church, you've looked after me and my family very well. And we have been very blessed all the years that we've been here. Not only that, I think as a church, we're a very giving church, and we give to various things when there's a need. It's amazing how people are able to give. And so it's not so much because I think you need to hear it. I just think this is the topic that comes up here, and it's good for us to be reminded of these things. So the first thing is, I want to make very clear, is that giving is biblical. It is seen all throughout the scriptures. You see the idea of giving to God in the Old Testament, and you see the idea of giving to God in the New Testament as well. When you get to the New Testament, in the early church, people sold all they had and gave it to the church to distribute as they see fit. Now, there's no commandment to do that. And I don't think that's a wise thing to do, particularly in our day. But what we do see is their attitude towards giving. The Lord has told us that we are bought with a price and we are not our own. And that does include our money and possessions, not just our body. And so they are ultimately God's. And God tells us that everything that we have is from Him. And He can give to us as He chooses, and He can take back as He chooses as well. And when we are His and not our own, He can take what we have and use it for His benefit as He chooses. That's the attitude that we should have. Don't ever think that the principle of giving to the Lord is a man-made thing, made up by very greedy men so they can steal from people. There is no doubt throughout the history of the church, and before the church in the Old Testament, there were people that were greedy and stole and took advantage of this. But even despite that, understand this is not a man-made thing, this is of God. And so we need to know what God has to say, and we still need to respect what God says about giving. Second thing I want to make clear is giving is needful to obey God. There are certain things that God wants us as a local church to do, and to do it requires money. God doesn't perform miracles and supply an endless amount of money. Wouldn't that be handy? It would probably be really dangerous, actually. But He says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to take care of these people as a local church. And to be able to do that requires money and possessions. And so where does that come from? It comes from the people within the church giving. And so we have to give to be able to obey God. Let's look at some areas where we as a local church are told by God we have a responsibility. First one, and we'll get the most awkward one out, is supporting the shepherd and those who minister the word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as a point of an example of this. God's made it very clear in His word that He wants the local church to support the pastor and those who minister or labour in the word of God. Here Paul is making an argument how he could expect, as an apostle and a minister of the word of God, he could expect those at Corinth to support him if he wanted to. Verse 5, he makes the argument that he has the right to have a wife, first of all, if he wanted to. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, that is a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" And so he says, don't I have the right to have a wife just like these other people? But then he moves on to the area of giving up working and having his money supplied or being supported. It says in verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power or the authority to forbear working?" Is it just me and Barnabas who don't have the liberty to stop working? And so he's starting to build an argument how he has the right to be supported if that's what he asks for. And what Paul does is he gives some examples in everyday life. This has nothing to do with spiritual things, but just the general consensus of people, how they have an understanding that we support and help certain people. He says, verse 7, "Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges?" And so they understood that soldiers don't have to work on the side as they go and fight for their country. Now, the country supports their soldiers. It happened back in those days, and they could understand that concept. "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?" And so he says, if you work in a vineyard, you get to enjoy the fruit of the vineyard. That's a natural thing. "Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" And so if you're in charge of caring for a flock, you get to enjoy the milk of the flock that it produces. And so these are just basic things in everyday life. He goes on to say, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" And so he's saying, am I just making this up or applying things that are in the world, or does God talk about these things also? Well, Paul shows two principles from the scriptures as well. Verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." And so in the law, there was a law given by God that when you have an ox strapped to one of those round things that go around, I'm not an expert in those areas, but they were to tread the corn and crush it, they weren't permitted to muzzle the ox. The ox was permitted to go and eat of the corn at any time he wanted. So that was a law of God. You make sure that that ox can eat as much as it wants. Now he goes on and says, does God take care of oxen? Did he make that law because he was so concerned about ox or oxen? Verse 10, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" Paul answers the question, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Basically, he's talking about those who minister in the word of God should be able to enjoy the blessings, physical blessings, because he goes on and says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And so Paul goes to the law and says, God made a law that the ox couldn't be muzzled. He didn't do it for the sake of the ox. He was wanting to teach a principle that those who ministered the spiritual things should be able to partake of the carnal things. That is, have their earthly things supplied, the money and their clothing and food and so on. That was a principle that God put in the scriptures to teach us to care for those who work for us in spiritual things. Then Paul gives another example from the priesthood, those who worked in the temple. And if you know the law back then, the Levites weren't permitted to have any land of their own that they could then go and make plant the crops, to provide for themselves and have cattle and so on. They were to give themselves to the ministry of the temple, and they were to live off the offerings that were given from those who were given land. And there was an example for us in the New Testament. Verse 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" That's talking about the Old Testament. "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." And so that's what the principle that he's referring to. Verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so Paul is giving this analogy, just like the priests were to be supported by the nation of Israel, so to those who preach the gospel and give themselves to doing that full time, well then they should be supported by God's people. Paul says a similar thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, where he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And then he uses the law of Moses as to reinforce this. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And so it's made very clear in the scripture that God expects his people, the local churches, to support those who labor in the gospel and his word, the teaching elder, the pastor. Now, where does the church get the money for this? Does God just supply it by miracles? No. It's supplied by the believers giving in the local church. The church can't obey God in supporting those who minister the word of God unless the people give the money to do so. And so, we see here that giving is important for a local church to obey God in this area. Now, we can expand that to missionary work as well. This is what Paul is talking about. If you have a look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, we see here that those at Philippi supported him in the missionary work. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so as he was there in Macedonia, preaching the gospel and going from town to town, there was only one church supporting him, and that was those at Philippi. And when he was there at Thessalonica, they sent twice in order to provide for him. And this is joined very closely to the first point of taking care of those who minister the gospel. Those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Churches are to support those who are in full-time missionary work preaching the gospel to the lost. Not just those who minister the word of God in the local church, but those who have been sent out from the local church as well. And where does the local church get the money to do this? Believers giving to the local church. So then they can obey God in this regard. But that's not the only two areas where the local church is commanded to spend money on people, so to speak. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'd like to turn over there, we read in verse 9 that there was a responsibility for a church to care for the widows who were amongst them, those who had a need. Now, we understand that the government's taken on a role to do that, but in those days, there wasn't that need. And as we see in James, it says, true religion, an undefiled religion, is when you take care of the widows and the fatherless, the orphans. That's showing true Christian love. And we see here, Paul is putting forth those who are widows indeed should be looked after by the church. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, so they had to be over 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, so that's important, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so this is the category if we're going to look after a widow financially. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, and so if you are the child of a widow, let them relieve them. You have the responsibility. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so, particularly in the early church, they had a responsibility for caring for those ladies who had no one else to care for them. Where did they get the money to do that? By the local church giving. We also know that when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he had a second purpose, and that is to collect money for the believers back at Jerusalem who were going through a terrible time of drought, and they were struggling in terrible ways. And so he was actually riding ahead, getting the churches to collect money, and as he went to the church, he or someone that they designate would take that money back to Jerusalem. And so there was this concept of caring for brethren in need, wherever it may be. Where do they get the money for that? The people in the church giving. And so the church has a responsibility to support a number of people financially. And the reality is that's impossible if those who are in the church don't give of their possessions. It's not possible. Now, the big question though is, well, how much should I, or how much should people within the church give? And I have heard a number of people give answers to this. Some say you give what you feel like giving. Right? Some say you give what you can afford to give. Others say, well, you give 10% of what you earn. And I think this is a good question to stop and consider. See if we're given the answer in God's word. Or see how close to the answer we can get. Because we know that God wants us to give. There are certain responsibilities that the local church has to supply. And so we need to give, but how much? Well, let's think of the Old Testament, first of all. There is no doubt that giving was from the beginning. You know, Adam and Eve went and gave to God as a form of worship. But when it comes to before the law of Moses, we do have one example of giving to God in the sense of giving to his high priest. Did I say something wrong? Okay, right, yeah. Just terrible look down there, and I thought that's usually a sign that I said something wrong. Okay, and that is the example of Abraham. Now, he lived about 450 years prior to the law being given. And we know that he met the priest, I'll get it right, of Salem, Melchizedek. The priest Melchizedek. And on his way back from enjoying a wonderful victory, Abraham gave to him a tithe of all, it says. Now, Melchizedek was known as the priest of the Most High. Now, this was a different priesthood. Aaron hadn't even come on the scene at this stage. He was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, Melchizedek the priest. And we know that Jesus was of the line of Melchizedek. It's very closely connected. And here is Abraham, meant to be the father of Israel, the one that everyone looks up, and he was blessed from Melchizedek, showing that he was lower than Melchizedek. And he gave a tithe of all he had, meaning he gave a 10% of all he had. I remember when I was a young man, I used to say, well, how much should I tithe? And then someone explained to me, tithe means 10%. So if you don't realize that, 10%, tithe means 10%. So if you're wondering how much should I tithe, if I should tithe, well, it goes hand in hand, 10%. And so he gave 10% of all he had. Now, did he just grab that out of thin air? How much will I give the priest of the Most High? 5, 6, 7. I think I'll give him 10. All right. Well, we don't know, but it seems as though this was an established amount of giving back to God, because this is just a natural thing. And I think there's more weight to it, because when we get to the law of Moses, when God says, I want my people to give back to me a certain amount, how much is it? 10%. It's a tithe as well. And so in the Old Testament, we see, first of all, Abraham gave 10% to that form of Christ. And then when we get to the law of Moses, the tithe or 10% becomes a reality that God demands. Let me read some verses to you rather than flicking through. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. He says that first 10% you get, that's mine. Okay? It's the Lord's. In Numbers, in explaining how they were to give this for the Levites, Numbers 18:24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit thereof. I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And so in that passage, it's explaining, I want you to give 10% so that will look after the Levites who minister in the temple. In Deuteronomy 14:22, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And so here's a warning. I want you to tithe so that you can be sure I'm going to supply the rain for the next year. I will bless you if you give that tithe. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. God challenged his people, you've been robbing me by not giving me your tithes. And there are lots of other passages that speak about God's people giving a tithe. And so there's no doubt that in the Old Testament, the Lord wanted his people to give 10% in order to keep his work going, particularly in the temple, and in as a form of worshipping him. What about in the New Testament, though? Does it all change? Has God said, that doesn't apply anymore? This is what I want you to do? Well, there's no reference or commandment to give a tithe in the New Testament. And some people take that as saying, well, see, nothing is said, so I can choose what to give. I can give 2%. I think 2 is a really good percentage today. And you can choose. Now, my response to that line of thinking is, if you just want to take the New Testament and nothing else, ignore what we see as a pattern in the Old and just go to the New Testament, what you'll find is the people gave a lot more than 10%. Like if you want to just stick to the New Testament, you're not going to save any money. Right. For example, we know that in the early church they sold everything and gave it all to the church. I don't hear someone who says, let's just forgo what we see in the Old Testament and stick to the New. I don't hear them saying, so let's all sell everything and give it all to the church. No, they skip that one away. But in 1 Timothy, if you turn over there, we see some principles about giving. And here we see that as believers, we should just be happy with the basics. And then if we're rich, we should be willing to give that to those who aren't rich. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Then verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. And the fact is that if you live in Australia, you are rich in this world. Okay? That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And this is what they should do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, right, their wealth, willing to communicate, that is, help those in need, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know how Jesus says, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven? This is the principle. If you're rich in this world, don't use that as a security blanket, but be content with what you have and help those in need. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul is talking about the collection of saints. This is not giving to the local church there at Corinth to support the work. This is about helping the poor. And this is what he says to them. But I say, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And so as the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this about giving and helping those that were in need, I see quite the opposite. He's not saying, well, you can go well under the 10%. He's saying, give as much as you possibly can, remembering the less you give, the less you get back from God. If you give bountifully, God will bless you bountifully. And so there's no numbers given here, but for me, when I read the New Testament, if God was going to say how much you are, if you're going to just stick to the New Testament and work out how much you should be giving, I suspect we should be giving well more than 10% if you just stick to those verses. But I don't sort of stand just on the New Testament examples and principles. For me, I see giving to God as a believer like this, right? This is where I stand. Since we see giving a tithe to the Lord prior to the Lord in Abraham, I see that this is a principle that God has established and a desire that is established well before the law. We see it confirmed in the law of Moses where the Lord enforced it and spelled it out very clearly. I want you to give 10% of all that you get to the work that I have for those who give themselves wholly for it. And since there's no direct commandment from the Lord that giving a tithe has ceased, and we no longer have to do that, I see no reason to think that it has ceased. And if there's a little bit of confusion what we should do, well then we go back to the New Testament to see the principle. It was there before the law. It was there during the law. There was no commandment that it ceased. And so for me, I see that this is a principle that is still abiding throughout the entire scriptures. Just like Israel was to give a tithe to support the priests who ministered the things of God, I see no evidence to say that it has stopped when it comes to the people of God giving a tithe to help those who minister in the things of God as well. And so for me, giving a tithe is just as much real, and I believe just as much as expected from God's people. But if you know the offerings of Israel, there was the tithe that they were expected to give, and then there was the love offerings that was of their own free will. They could then give above and beyond what God expected of them as a free will offering to show that, hey, I love you, God. And I believe that's what we see a lot in the New Testament. Yes, there was the church at Corinth and they were to support those who worked full time in the ministry. But when Paul said, hey, there was a need over here of some poor people that really needed some help, they give a love offering above and beyond what's expected to help them. And that's where the encouragement comes. Remember, if you sow a little bit, you get a little bit. If you sow bountifully, God will bless you bountifully. And, as we see, if you're rich in this world, well then take the opportunity to give to the poor. We're rich in this world. And I praise God that we're able to help the poor in a number of ways. We help it in various missionaries. The way that we're able to help those orphans in that children's home. We are just very rich and we give them very little really, but it means so much to them. These are ways I think we give above and beyond. And so for me, there's the tithe to help the ministry here, and as a church, we have various responsibilities. And then there are the offerings to help those in special need. And I found with myself and with others, if a person has a right heart before God, it's really easy to give your money. When you don't have a good attitude towards God, it's really hard to give of your money. And the giving of your tithe to the Lord is a good way of checking your own heart to see what you love more. Do you love God more or do you love money more? You know, I know when I was little, just like a lot of the kids here, I'd be sitting in church and when it came time to take up an offering, Mum would give me 5 or 10 cents and she was training me to give to God. When we go to church, we go to worship God in all different ways. We go to worship God with our presence. We're there. We give Him our time. We sing to Him. We listen to Him. And we also give to Him of our money. And so Mum would give me 10 cents and I'd happily put it in. And then as I got about a little bit later, I started to get a bit of money, pocket money. I got a dollar, you know, in the week, a whole dollar. And then Mum would give me the dollar and then she'd remind me, now, Alan, just remember that you should give 10% of that back to God just to show Him that you're thankful for the way He's looked after you. Well, then it becomes very real, doesn't it? 10 cents. 10 cents. $1 minus 10 is 9. I only end up with 90 cents. All right? That's pretty rough. And it was much harder to put that 10 cents in when I was giving my money. And then when I got $5 and I had to give 50 cents, that's really hard. And I got to tell you, I probably didn't give with a joyful heart, you know. I just knew Mum was watching me. I was putting it in. Yes, I'm giving the tithe. But I enjoyed her explanation. God says if you can't honour Him with little bit, you won't honour Him with a lot. If you get the big bucks one day, Alan, and you're getting $600 a week, you may not want to give that 60 or 1,000. Or what about something even more important like your time? We've only got a certain amount of time. If you don't want to give Him 10 cents, Alan, you won't want to give Him your time. If you don't want to give Him 10 cents, you won't want to give Him your life. Now that's precious, isn't it? People that don't want to give money generally don't want to give Him anything. It's an important way to see how your heart is. And if you say, well, I don't make enough to give a tithe, what you're basically saying is, God, You haven't given me enough to obey You. And then if I do obey You, I don't trust You to supply my needs. And that's a scary place to be. This was the attitude that of the people that Haggai, the prophet, was sent to. You know, God's people were more interested in building their own houses, setting themselves up to give to God. They had no time for His house. They had no money for His house. And they had no effort to give to His house. And because of that, the Lord made sure they didn't have enough to be satisfied. And if you read Haggai, go home and read it this week in your quiet times. This is what was happening. God made sure that they never had enough money. It was like they had holes in their pockets. Even though they worked and worked and worked, He made sure they didn't have enough because they weren't giving to Him. He said, I want you to honour Me first, and then I'll honour you. And maybe if you don't never seem to have enough, and that's why you don't tithe, Maybe the real reason is you need to start honoring the Lord first with your money, and then he will start to help you rather than fight against you. You know, there's two lovely verses in Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And you know, in a world where money and possessions and greed is prevalent, as believers, we need to make sure that we don't get ourselves into too much debt that we can't give, or we don't get too consumed with possessions that we don't have any money to give to God. We need to make sure that he comes first and we honor him. As Jesus said, set your affection on things above and not on this world. And so on. And so, for me, our tithes should be the beginning of giving, and then be willing to give even more when the Lord presses us or prompts us to show how much we are thankful to him. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all these things, the possessions, that's what Jesus is talking about, will be given unto you. We need to make sure we get it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can never outgive you. That, Lord, you have promised that you will care for us. Yet so often we like to rely on our employer, our bank balance, other means to provide for us, and we trust in uncertain things rather than you. Lord, we all fail in this area. We all need reminding that you are the one we trust for everything, including what we will eat and where and so on. And Lord, for us that may have been foolish in seeking too many things and forgetting you, forgive us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will have the compass set right. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.